I'm going to bring up a topic that when we're thinking about feasting, maybe we don't want to think so much about. But have you ever wished that you had a personal trainer? Someone who would help you overcome the worst of your bad habits in your physical life and who could encourage you to do things that would just make your health better and point out what was holding you back from reaching new plateaus physically. Well, as we have been in Mark this semester, we have become aware, as we've studied it, that the disciples, bless their hearts, definitely need a personal trainer spiritually. Because at times they just seem inept, they seem hard-hearted, they seem unappreciative of Jesus, they certainly seem to misunderstand him. Jesus right now is into his third year of public ministry. Sometimes when we are just reading through Mark, we don't stay aware of how the time is passing. And this section of scripture is really his swan song of his Galilean ministry. He's been ministering all this time up in Galilee. And this is our last lesson in the deity section. So let's notice what Jesus was careful to do in these final Galilean ministry days. Now, this is our outline for the evening. My title for tonight is Jesus Satisfies. And the way Mark laid out this passage, he uses two bookends, one on the front, one on the back. The one on the front is where Jesus heals a deaf and dumb man as a sign and a miracle. And we see that Jesus satisfies in that section of verses. And then on the back end, we're going to see that he heals a blind man with a sign and a miracle, that Jesus satisfies in that section of verses. Then in the middle, chapter 8, verses 1 through 21, we're actually going to have some other deaf and blind men. And specifically in verse 18, Jesus is going to very pointedly ask the question, do you have ears, but you don't hear? Do you have eyes, but you don't see? So our question is going to be in this section for the people and the characters who are in this middle section, do they realize that Jesus satisfies? Now, if we look at this map, last week when we ended up, Jesus was up in Tyre and Sidon, and that's actually north of Galilee. So if you look up there at the top, you see Tyre and Sidon. Now, Jesus departs from there, and he's going to go to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, but he's going in a very wide looping arc, and he's walking. He's not getting on the lake. He's not sailing. And this actually takes several months, we can tell by some of the wording in the passages. And there are no events recorded as to what happens during this long walk around here in this several month period. So this was probably a great personal training time for him with the disciples, and it was also a way for him to be away from the crowds. So now let's look at the front bookend here in chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. After some period of time, they arrived down here in the area of the 10 cities, the Decapolis. This is mostly a Gentile area. There are a few Jews, but predominantly it's Gentile. And some people bring a man to Jesus. He was deaf and mute. So who brought him? And how did they know about Jesus? Jesus hadn't been over in this area very much. Well, it could be the result of the missionary work of the Gadarene, the man with the legion of demons that we studied in chapter 5. Remember, Jesus made him stay there to be a walking testimony of what he had done for him. But let's consider this deaf and mute man. He was deaf. That meant he could not hear about God. Being deaf affects your speech, so he could not speak. So think of how isolated this man would have been in this culture where basically all communication was carried on by speech and he could not hear. And there was no sign language at that time, but what we see when Jesus heals this man is Jesus uses sign language. And he started out by putting his fingers in the man's ear. I think that was to denote to the man, I'm going to heal your hearing. And then he actually took some spit from himself and placed it on his tongue. Now, there's lots of theories on why did Jesus use spit. The important thing to realize is he didn't have to use spit. We don't try to heal other people with our spit. But here's my theory on it. They were in this Gentile area. It was very pagan. There were lots of false healers running around. And who knows what they used, hocus pocus stuff and maybe cactus juice or whatever. I think Jesus was making it plain. It is from me. It is from my power that you are going to be healed. And then he looked up, which the man could have observed him looking up, so that he was using a sign that this healing was from God. And then he sighed. And when you sigh, you can see your chest go up and down. And I think that was another sign to the man. That was a sign of compassion that the man could understand, that Jesus felt compassion for him. Jesus felt compassion because of what the fall had caused, all the brokenness that it had brought. And he felt sad over this man's plight. And we see many times here in Mark and in the other Gospels that Jesus felt sadness and compassion over the brokenness in life. Now, Jesus then spoke. And he spoke one word in the Arabic, which is what would have been the everyday language of the time. And it was just one verb. And so when we translate it into English, we have to say, be opened. But literally, he just said, open. And immediately, the man could hear and the man could speak. They did not, I know some of you in here are speech therapists, and you'll be disappointed in this, but Jesus did not have to call for a speech therapist to come and teach him how to form the syllables or what he could hear, and he could speak immediately. Now, the ear is a very complicated organ. I just looked up some stuff about it, and you think it's just this simple little thing attached to your head, but it's really like a computer system at work in there. It's the first sense you develop in the womb, and it's the last one to go when you die. So never not talk to somebody who may not even be awake or conscious, because they could still be hearing. That's the last sense to lose. So in Scripture, when it speaks of ears that don't hear, it uses adjectives like this, that your ears are dull, or they're stopped up, or they're heavy. So this reminded me of something that occurred in our family. And we have a big family. We have 4 children, and now we have 14 grandchildren, so we just have a big family. But our family is not this quiet, little, subdued family. And so one Christmas, this was when the boys, our 2 boys, were in high school. I think Jenna might have been in college, and Jordan was still in junior high or something. But anyway, Whole Foods was new, and I stopped by there, and they had this little assortment thing by the door. And I thought, wow, this would be good stocking stuffers for the boys. And it was called ear candles. And the way it operated is you lit one end of it, then you stuck the lid in out here and the other end in your ear, and it melted the earwax in your ear. That's what it was supposed to do. Well, I thought it sounded like a good gag gift and that they would, you know, kind of get a laugh out of me putting it in their stocking. So what happened is after we opened all the gifts, they wanted to try it. So they each lit one and they put it in their ear. And believe me, the phrase melt your earwax was a great understatement. It literally was just pouring out like a river. And so I had to get towels and put down for them to have all this earwax pouring out of their ear. And then they thought it was the greatest thing ever. So they called all their friends to come over. And our Christmas day just turned into a bonanza earwax melt day. And I wound up throwing away dozens of towels, because dried, melted earwax does not wash out of terry cloth. Now, just in case you get any ideas for your Christmas stocking, these are now illegal, which, well, they should be. They really were dangerous. Now, Jesus could heal an ear with one verb, but he can also melt the hardness that's between your ear and your heart, that keeps you from having a response of obedience to what you hear in your heart. Now, when Jesus healed this man, he said to them, those who were gathered around, don't tell. Because Jesus does not want to draw the crowds who are looking for the magic man. Because he is very close to the cross. He's within 6 or 7 months of the cross. And he is now going to move to be intent on training his disciples. And so there's a shift in what he is going to do. Now, all of the signs and miracles that we have seen in Mark have been to reveal his deity. But now when we get to this next lesson, we will be talking about discipleship. Because at the end of this, his deity has been adequately and widely revealed. But you know what? They didn't keep it silent. They did tell, and it created a crowd. Now, the Matthew passage covering this, these events records that Jesus healed many people here. But Mark concentrates on this one healing because he's using it to frame what's important in the middle section. So he concentrated here on him healing the deaf man. And the people said of Jesus, he has done all things well. Even though they weren't believers, they could see that he had been able to do everything very well. Does that remind you of Genesis 1 when he was with his father and the spirit and they created by speaking and they could say it was good? Jesus is God, and so what he does is good. Now, I want to ask you, did this man who was deaf and dumb and was part of this experience, did he find that Jesus satisfies? If he had been sent a survey with a follow-up on his Jesus experience, would he have sent it back marking everything a 10? Are you kidding? He could hear. He could talk instantly. He was filled with joy. When Jesus heals, the patient is satisfied. Now, let's look at the middle section, at chapter 8, verses 1 through 21, where we find some deaf, dumb, and blind men. And will they realize that Jesus satisfies? So the crowds came out here, and this was a barren area. This east side of the Sea of Galilee wasn't nearly as populated as the west side, not near as many towns. And Jesus has spent most of his ministry on the other side, where it was populated. And these people had to come from a distance because there weren't towns just close around. But once they were there, they did want to hear Jesus teach. And so this place where they were was ideal for teaching. It's kind of hilly. They could sit kind of layered up. He could speak. It could be projected out. But it was bad for feeding. And so they were there 3 days listening to Jesus teach, but they had not eaten. But notice who thought about the hunger of the crowd. It was not the disciples. It was Jesus. He cared for them. He cared for something as simple as they were hungry. He knew he was getting ready to send them home. He knew they would be faint on the way home. He cared about that. Jesus had compassion for this small thing. Jesus had compassion for other things, as we've seen in Mark. But one thing I want to point out to you here, Satan does not have compassion. He does not have compassion for you in any circumstance, in any way. He is bent on destruction and deceiving you. Now, Satan does have something I would call fake compassion, in that he will try to tempt you to do things to numb whatever you are feeling. But it's fake compassion because he just entraps you even more. So don't fall for any of Satan's fake compassion. Satan is never compassionate with you. Now, Jesus was compassionate here. He looked at the people and he felt compassion for them. Now, the disciples looked at the circumstance and they thought it was just way too exhausting to think about trying to feed all these people. They did not have compassion for them. And in fact, they ask a rhetorical question, one that doesn't even deserve an answer when you think of the circumstances. They said, who can satisfy these men with bread here in this wilderness? In other words, no one can. Do they sound like a group who is getting the picture that Jesus can satisfy needs? No, they are definitely not there yet. The disciples had just seen him a few months back feed 5,000 people, but those people that were fed were Jews. These people are Gentiles. And do you know, it just did not occur to these disciples at this point in time that Jesus would feed the Gentiles, because Jews didn't even eat with Gentiles. But Jesus is training them. He's getting them ready for the Great Commission, because they are going to be the ones who carry the gospel and the kingdom to all of the world. This event is very important to most of us in this room because it includes us, because we're Gentiles. And we're thankful for this feeding of the 4,000, because he is teaching them that the Gentiles are going to be included in being able to enter the kingdom. So put your name by this passage. This is for you. It opens the door to us. Now, Jesus asked the disciples, how many loaves are there? And here's one good thing we can say about the disciples. They had already counted, and they had found 7. Now, 7 is a biblical number that stands for perfection and completeness. Think about the 7 days of creation, and there's multiple examples of 7 in the Bible where it's completion and perfection. So then Jesus has the crowd sit down, and the word here in this chapter with the feeding of the 4,000 is on the ground. The word literally means the earth. Now, if you look back when he fed the 5,000, they sat down on the grass. And this is one way we know the passage of time, because the grass would come after the spring rains. But now the heat of the summer has come. So months have passed. Now it's just ground. So he has them sit down, and then he gives thanks for the bread. He breaks it, and the disciples pass it out. This is the same method and process he had used before. Jesus is the provider and the source, and then he has the disciples carry it to the people. Then they would go back to Jesus, they would get more, and they would go serve it. And the same with the fish, which they don't even bother to list the number of fish. It was just a few. Now, Jesus was the creator, but he asked the disciples to distribute it. And Todd's statement about this is that you have to get from him what you need for them. And so that was the way Jesus showed the disciples how to do ministry. And that is a great picture for us. When we're talking about that, maybe you even answer the question tonight about what is your mission, and you would answer that by saying you have some sort of ministry to such and such. What we need to do is to follow this example. We go to Jesus. We get what we need for them from him, and then we take it to them. But don't overlook the miracle here, just because this is a familiar story. He is creating bread that didn't start from a seed, and he is creating fish that have never slept in the water. This is creation at its best. And notice the people were satisfied. This was not just hors d'oeuvres for the crowd. It was more than enough. They were satisfied. Jesus didn't skimp. Now, there were 7 baskets left here. And in these two events, of the 5,000 and the 4,000, the word for basket is different. In the 5,000, the word for basket was like a little lunch pail basket. And there were 12 of them. The word here is like a big hamper. It's the same word that's used when Paul is let down over the wall to get away. It was big. And so notice that they were full of broken pieces of bread. And once again, this is not just a physical miracle, but it's a picture of a spiritual miracle. Jesus is the bread of life. His body is going to be broken so that our souls and hearts can be satisfied and fed. And he is showing and revealing that his body will be broken also for Gentiles. The bread of life is not just for Jews. And there's enough for both the Jews and the Gentiles. So we see that in the leftover situation. Jesus satisfies. Now, Jesus sends the crowd away, and they get in a boat, and they're going to go back west across the Sea of Galilee to a very small village called Dalmanutha. And remember, he's winding down his ministry in Galilee. He is not seeking the crowds. He is not seeking the religious rulers. And so the religious rulers hadn't seen him for a while. He's been gone for several months. They come looking for him. They do not come to believe. They come to discredit him and to try to trap him in some way. And what the Pharisees want at this point, they want a sign from heaven. They're just saying to Jesus, you know, all these kind of earth signs that you've done here and there, not enough. We want to see a sign from heaven. They wanted something really spectacular. Well, let's think a minute. Were there no signs from heaven about Jesus? The angels filled the sky and sang at his birth. There was a star in the east that Gentile kings saw and followed and found him. There was voice at the baptism. There was the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. There were signs from above and from the sky. And Jesus does not do miracles to gratify personal curiosity. He is not your genie. His miracles were signs that had spiritual meaning, that revealed that he was God, and that they were to point you that what he did in the physical realm, he could do in the spiritual realm. And Jesus sighs again here, but the word here is he sighed more deeply. He sighed over the physical deafness, but he sighs even more over the spiritual deafness and blindness of these men. And notice Jesus' response here. You can almost feel the heaviness of his heart. Why does this generation seek a sign? They had seen a lot of signs. Let's name them. They had seen the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the blind to see, the paralyzed to walk, the leper to be cleansed, the dead to rise, the storm calmed. They had seen him walking on waters. Jesus said, no more signs. Jesus knew the hatred and the unbelief in their hearts. And from this point on, the religious rulers, their whole mission is to plot and to plan how to kill him. And then verse 13 is one of the saddest verses to me that we've read so far. It says, he left them. He didn't just leave them physically to go get in the boat. He left them with what their desired choice was of their religious preference, their system of tradition and their system of self-righteousness. And don't misinterpret Jesus leaving them. They were unbelievers in him. And Jesus says of those who receive him, I will never leave you. But John 3:19 tells us that light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because they loved their deeds. And John 1:11 says, he came unto his own. He came unto the Jews. And we can trace that back through Mark. We see all these times he was with the Jews. Remember in the beginning, he went on the Sabbath to their synagogues. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. They loved the darkness more than the light. They didn't want their lives interrupted. They would have been okay if Jesus had just come in, let them still be in charge, and he had fit into their mold. And even today, you hear people say, well, if God did so and so, if a gold brick dropped out of the sky on my front lawn, I might believe. But you know what? There's enough evidence. There are enough signs. It is never, I cannot believe. It is, I will not believe. And personally, what about you? As you've been with us in this study all through this fall, are the signs that he is deity enough for you? Are you convinced that he is deity? Or is there something you're kind of harboring in your thought life and in your heart that God needs to do for you? And then you will say you believe and follow him. You know what God knows? He knows that unbelieving hearts are never satisfied with signs. They would never be enough. See Revelation, what we've been reading in the journey in Revelation right now, I mean, there are some major signs going on, and it says they still did not repent. So Jesus leaves these spiritually deaf and blind, spiritually blind men, to their own choice. And he gets back into the boat, and now they're going to head north. Now the disciples, in their kind of wacky way, forgot to get any bread. I would assume that every time you got in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, you probably would want to check on bread. But they didn't. And it turns out they just had one loaf with them. They're thinking, when they realize they just have one loaf, they're thinking about their stomachs. But Jesus, having just left this experience with the Pharisees, is thinking about hearts and souls. And he says to them, notice the language he uses here. He says, see, watch out. In other words, don't be blind. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, in Scripture, leaven is typically a symbol of corruption and something that corrupts. And leaven acts very slowly in dough. I had a frozen loaf of bread I put out yesterday. I left it for 7 hours to rise, and it was still just kind of limp. It was so slow. But a little bit of leaven can affect a whole lump of dough, and so corruption can affect truth. Jesus is saying that the Pharisees, who are legalist, and Herod, who's a humanist and a secularist, are both offering corrupt bread. Or as Edith Schaefer used to say, they are poisoning the broth. False teachers, false leaders who corrupt the gospel to include their chosen view of what's righteous. And it's a warning to us here. We have to be careful of the leaven that's in our culture, and even in religious circles, that would deny the truth revealed about Jesus and promote unbelief in Jesus. Now, the disciples totally miss the training aspect here. They're just going, duh, he's mad at us because we forgot the bread. And I picture them as starting to play the blame game. Peter, you left it. No, it was you, Philip. But they are focused on the now, and Jesus is thinking of the eternal. They were focused on lunch. He's focused on the kingdom of God. But Jesus quickly brings them to focus. And he says, why do you say it's because you didn't bring bread? I'm not talking about bread. And anyway, even if I were, I just fed 4,000 men with more than enough bread. Let's do the math. I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves. I fed 4,000 with 7 loaves. We've got 1 loaf and there's 12 of you. I could feed you. I am the bread maker and I'm in the boat with you. But this kind of bread perishes. I'm talking about me, the bread of life that does not perish. Now, it wasn't a random thing that they wound up in that boat with just 1 loaf. It's very symbolic. Jesus is the bread of life. He alone, Jesus, can satisfy not just hunger, but the hunger in your soul and your heart and your life. Jesus satisfies. Now, Jesus asks them some staccato questions, just rapid fire. And he was not looking for them to give answers. He was looking for them to learn. And he says to them, can you not perceive? Can you not understand? Is your heart hard? Do you have ears but you don't hear? Eyes but you don't see? Can you not remember? And then he went over some of the details of the feeding. And you know what? They could remember the 12 baskets and the 7 baskets. They knew those details, but they couldn't connect the dots. Do you know what happens when we don't hear truth and focus on it, and when we don't see truth and focus on it? Our hearts get hard, and our memory gets very selective. We're going to come back to these questions in a little bit, but let's look at the other bookend here. In chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, they come to shore up here at the north end, and it's at a little town called Bethsaida, and the word itself means house of fish. It was a fishing village. Now, one of the tetrarchs had tried to turn it into something more commercial, but it was still just basically a fishing town. Peter, Andrew, and Philip were from this town. And actually, this town had had a lot of signs and miracles from Jesus in his Galilean ministry. So some people bring a blind man to Jesus. Now notice the obvious thing here. People who could see brought the man who couldn't see to Jesus. And that's what our job is. When we know Jesus and we can see spiritually, we need to bring those who do not know who Jesus is and cannot see to Jesus so that he can give them spiritual eyes. Now, Jesus leads this man out of the town. This was really a judgment against this town because they had seen a lot of signs and light. And Matthew, in Matthew 11:21, says it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment than Bethsaida. This man was physically blind living in Bethsaida, but there were lots of unbelieving blind in this town. So Jesus took him out of the town. And Jesus took him by the hand and led him out. Now, can you imagine for this blind man, he couldn't see, so he would have felt Jesus' hand in his. And Jesus led him, and he followed. He accepted that leading. And then notice the similarity. He touched the man with his spit. Again, I think it was a way of showing that the power was from him. He touched him with his hands. He asked him, "What do you see?" And he said he saw men walking like trees. In other words, it was blurry. And then he touched him again, and he looked up, and he saw clearly. Now, this is the only two-stage healing in the Gospels. Every other situation, Jesus' healing was immediately. But this is for the disciples. It's a picture of hope for them. You were blind. You are not seeing clearly, but stay with me. Receive my touch. You will see clearly. For them, it will come after the resurrection. But this event was to encourage them. You are going to be able to see clearly. And it's also a picture of us. We were blind. Jesus touched us and we see. But we need to stay close to him, to touch him more and more and see more and more clearly. You can have improving spiritual vision until your dying day. And then when you are with him, you will see all things clearly. Your physical vision, I turned 70 on my birthday, so let me assure you, your physical vision is going to diminish. I can barely see the clock back there. I have to squint to see what it is, and I didn't used to have to do that. But our spiritual vision can get better and clearer all our life. My husband has a terrible right eye. He has had so many surgeries on that eye, his medical records just stack up like this. And it just seems to get worse and worse. But you know what I see in him? His spiritual vision is getting better and better and better. And so when we get stressed out about what's happening to his physical vision, we rejoice in that God is allowing him to grow spiritually more and more. That vision is improving. Now, Jesus sends this man back, but notice he sends him back to his house, not to the town. Now, was the blind man satisfied? Yes. Do you realize for the first time he could go back and find his house himself, all by himself? He could see physically. And having met Jesus and received him, he could see spiritually. Jesus satisfies. So we've come to the end of the Galilean ministry. Jesus had ministered to the crowds who were seeking him for what he could do for them right now, but they were not seeking a savior for their hardened, sinful hearts. They wanted repair, but they weren't interested in redemption. Jesus came for redemption. It's like Jesus, if Jesus, being the great physician, could see someone and know that their heart was so faulty and that it was headed for disaster and that they needed a new heart. And if that person just kept saying, "My nail is chipped, could you just take care of this chipped nail for me?" That's the kind of difference in what those crowds were wanting compared to what Jesus could have offered them. So I use the word for the crowd that they were superficial. They were not interested in hearing and seeing and believing. They were just interested in collecting for right now. They wanted the meals, but they didn't care about the bread of life. The Pharisees were stubborn. They were not interested in hearing and seeing who Jesus was. They just wanted him to be their puppet king, where they stayed in charge and they created their own plan for salvation. They did not want the bread of life, particularly if he was going to be broken. And then there's the disciples. So since I used superficial for the crowds and stubborn for the Pharisees, I was trying to think of an S word for the disciples. And I thought of a couple that I didn't think would maybe be the best. And finally, the word that God put in my mind for the disciples, and I really like it, I've liked it all week, is sprouts. The seed had been planted, it had sprouted, but they were just little sprouts. But Jesus would continue to train them, to nurture them, to admonish them when needed. He would warn them. He would love them. And how he dealt with them should encourage every one of us in this room. Because we too are sprouts on our way to maturity. And Jesus is not going to give up on us. The signs are over in Galilee. He has revealed his deity. He's now going to focus on discipleship. And there's a very important question that Jesus is going to ask the disciples in our next lesson. You will not want to miss that, so be sure that you're back here in January. So that leaves us. Are we deaf and blind to who Jesus is and what he can do? To the degree that we are, we will not realize that Jesus satisfies. How is your spiritual hearing? How is your spiritual sight? Now, Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, purposely put these events in this order. He wanted the hearers and the readers to see what it was like to be deaf and blind physically. Think about those two men, how what they were, deaf or blind, affected them. It affected their lives. It affected relationships. It affected their comprehension of true reality. And Jesus could heal all of that for them. He restored their hearing. He restored their sight. He gave them new life. Now, what if those two men, after Jesus had healed him, had continued to live as they did when they were blind and deaf? You would say, whoa, that would be foolish. But we need to ask, we who are in Christ, need to ask God to help us not live as though we're still deaf and we're still blind. I want you to think for a moment, what are your bad habits of listening and seeing people when you interact with them? Are you really listening when you're checking out things on your phone and someone's talking to you? Are you really interested in what someone else is telling you when you don't make eye contact with them? And is that the way we are with God? That we're always kind of doing something else? Or we're always kind of looking past him to what's out there on the horizon for us? Or are we stopping and focusing on, God, I really want to pay attention to you. I want to focus on what you would have me hear and say. And just because of looking at this all week, it made me curious. What does Scripture say about God's ear and God's eyes? And so I just looked in a concordance and looked up that. And let me just tell you, it was massive. And so I just picked a few. I put them up on a slide here. But I don't have time to even read all I put on the slide, much less the pages I printed off. But just a couple of them. From Psalm 66, it says, but truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayers. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And then for his eyes, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. And I especially like Zechariah 2:8. He's speaking of his own. He says, you have touched the apple of my eye. You are the apple of his eye. That's how important you are to his sight. And then Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. You know what? After I kind of read through these verses, I realized God is more intense about hearing us and seeing us than we are about hearing him and seeing him. Our hearing and seeing spiritually just needs to be in response to what his overwhelming, loving, passionate hearing and seeing of us is. Well, you say, the disciples had a personal trainer, but so do you. The Holy Spirit who lives within you will guide you, comfort you, help you remember, intercede for you, keep you. He's your 24/7 trainer. So we can ask, have him unstop our deaf ears and open our blinded eyes, that we can realize that Jesus, the bread of life, satisfies. We can ask him to incline our ears toward his word, to bow our hearts when we hear his word, to obey what we hear from his word. And we can ask him for eyes that discern and perceive his power, his deity, and to remember his provision. So I have a prayer challenge for you during this pause that we're not going to be together. You maybe have taken the Pepsi challenge, or maybe you did the ice bucket challenge, but this one's going to be the ear and eye prayer challenge. And so the questions that Jesus asked the disciples in that middle passage, the staccato questions, let's turn them into prayers for ourselves. And I'm going to challenge you in your groups that one person would maybe start and pray it for another person and text them and say, I prayed this for you, and I challenge you to pray it for somebody else, and just see if it could go through your whole group during this break that we have. So let's look at the questions he asked and think how we turn them into prayers. The first one was, do you not perceive? So to pray, Lord, help me perceive your truth and what is lasting as I read your written word and as I'm in relationship with you, the living word. A second question was, do you not understand? And then to ask him, Lord, help me understand what the word reveals about you and your ways. And I kid you not, today when I opened up my computer and I was going to make some changes in this, and you know how the little Google thing comes up and it always has some kind of little graphic? It had this little chalkboard thing and it said, what is to understand? And then it said, to understand is to stand under and look up, and that is to understand. I thought, whoa, that's great to think about Jesus, that we are under him, we submit ourselves to him, we look up to him, and he will give us the understanding. So thank Google for that one today. Lord, the next thing he said is your heart hard? So Lord, help my heart not be hard and melt what needs to be removed. And you know, some of that may just be confession, that we're holding on to sin and we just need to confess it, and that would open up our ears royally. And then eyes to see you. Grant me eyes to see you, your ways and your will. Grant me ears to hear from your word, truth and meaning. And Lord, will you help me remember how you've worked when you were here on earth and how you have worked in my heart and life. We need him to help us bring those things to our mind when we get on the sea of life and the boat gets rocky. But remember, he's with you. He can help you remember how he's helped you before. And then to just ask him, will you help me hear and see that you satisfy? And here are two good verses, I think, to lock into, maybe meditate on and memorize. For your eyes to see, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous truths in your instructions. That's just a great prayer. Pray it before you work on your lesson. Pray it as you go back and review your lesson over this break. Open my eyes that I see the wondrous. That word conveys beauty, the beauty in your word. And then for ears to hear, Proverbs 22, 17 through 19, God is speaking to us, but turning it into a prayer. Lord, will you open my ears to your wisdom? Will you help me take to heart what you teach me? Will you help me treasure its sweetness deep within? Will you help me give it expression in my speech so that my satisfaction is in the Lord? And the version of that verse is from the Message, and I changed one word from that. So I just wanted to make that clear in case you look it up somewhere. Now, in closing tonight, because we are facing Thanksgiving when we're so focused on a physical feast to satisfy us, I wanted to just for us to think a minute, what would it look like for us to apply hearing and seeing spiritually to going to Thanksgiving with our family and friends? So we're going to watch this little video, and I want you to watch for what happens when the deaf and the blind show up at Thanksgiving. And to think, does anybody in this have ears to hear Jesus and eyes to see him? So will you be like the little girl who came to the table with eyes and ears for Jesus? And will you allow your personal trainer to open your spiritual eyes and ears so that not only on Thanksgiving, but every day, you can reflect the true deity, the bread of life, that King Jesus satisfies? Spiritual ears, spiritual eyes help us realize that the bread of life satisfies. Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful for our time this fall, and we just pray that we would not leave here living as though we're still deaf and blind to you. Father, just help us to ask you to sharpen our understanding of you, our perception of you, that you would melt our hard hearts, that you would give us ears to hear and obey your truth, and eyes to see and perceive your power and your will. And we pray that you will help us to remember how you have helped us in the past. And Father, I pray that you would give us a joyous time with family and friends. I pray you'll give us a joyous time tonight in our groups. I pray that over this pause that we have from each other, that your spirit would just keep us in the word, and that you would just keep us sharp and alert to how you desire to work in our lives, making us more and more like you. Thank you, Lord, that you can satisfy. Amen.